Let us pray. Father, you are so worthy of all worship. You are our great God. You are the one who has effected in your Son salvation. You are the one who created everything that we see. Lord, as we go to the beach in the summers and we see just the vast expanse there, so large that we can't even get our minds around it, about how big it is. Well, you created that. As we go out in the country at times and stare up at the sky and see every star, everyone in its perfect place, it testifies and screams to us that our God is great. As we feel the warmth of the sun, sometimes so warm that we can hardly stand it, it cries out to us, our God is great. Where we look around this world and we see your greatness, we see your majesty, we see who you are declared in every place. Father, even this morning as we rejoice with Josh and Val over another life being born, another child being born, that testifies to us that you are great. You are worthy, Lord, so worthy of praise. Father, I do pray what Chad prayed a while ago. Guard my mouth this morning. Father, help me to say only those things that bring you glory and only to point each and every one of us to you. Because only you are worthy of praise. And Father, I pray that there would not be a person here this morning, not a single soul, that would walk out of this place and not have a desire to praise you. Lord, give everyone a desire to truly praise you, to truly see your worth, to truly see your majesty this morning. By your grace, in the name of your Son Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Kevin, I want to thank you for playing Our Great God this morning. Kevin did a wonderful thing for me in that on Friday I was listening to music, thinking about the sermon, thinking about all of this, and I just right in the middle of the day said, Kevin, could you do some special music on Sunday? I know it's 2 days away, and I suggested a couple of things, and he said, yeah, I can definitely do one of those. And so he did that this morning. And so I really, really, really appreciate that. This morning, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 148. To Psalm 148. If you're having trouble finding it, Psalms is only 150 chapters long. So if you get to 150, turn back maybe a page, and 148's there. If you get to Proverbs, just flip back till you get to Psalm 148. The Bible says this, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. And He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock. creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Over and over and over again, you hear the words, praise the Lord. Praise, praise, praise. Praise is one of those things that we usually do naturally. It just comes natural to us. It flows out of us. As C.S. Lewis has once said, we praise all sorts of things without even trying. And it comes natural to us. We both give praise and we enjoy getting praise. When Michelle fixes a good meal, one of the things I often do is I will pull out my phone and I will tweet about it. And Michelle says, stop it. Everyone thinks that the only thing we do is eat. But she's such a good cook, I can't help myself. I have to praise the meal. My son, Russell is only, he's only a little over 2.5. And when he does something good, sometimes when he does something bad, he says, Dad, did you see that? He wants me to acknowledge it. He wants me to praise it. He wants me to say, that's right, son, that's exactly what you do. None of us like when we do something, that we should do, and maybe we go above and beyond what's expected of us, and we never hear any sort of acknowledgement there. Praise is part of the warp and woof, part of the fabric of our lives, part of what we do and say and think. It's how we're made. Praise is important. And here in this psalm, the psalmist exhorts us, tells us, preaches to us, and not only to us as humans, but to all creation. All creation to praise the Lord. Literally, the word is what we just sang a while ago. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise Yahweh, the God over creation. Praise Him. This morning, as we look at this psalm, I want to look at three different things that we see here. First of all, I want us to see that God is not creation and vice versa. Secondly, I want us to see that all creation owes God praise. And finally, I want to focus in on the why. Why does all creation owe God praise? Why should we say with our voices and lift our voices to sing the praises of God? Why is that? So I want to look at those three things this morning as we go to our Bibles together. So the first thing we need to see this morning is that God is not creation and vice versa. What we see in these verses is a radical distinction between God and everything else. Between God and everything else that has been made. We see the psalmist saying that there is only one thing that deserves to be praised, and that thing is not in creation. And that thing is not in creation, and that is God. Only God deserves to be praised. There is a radical distinction here. The psalmist sees that there is God and there is everything else. The psalmist sees that there is God and then there's angels who are not God. The psalmist sees that there is God and then there's the earth, which is not God. The psalmist sees that there is God and space, but God is not space. The psalmist sees that there is God and there is man, but man is not God. God is the maker of all these things. Any of the things that we've seen, any of the things that we've heard, any of the things that we've experienced, we have to realize that ultimately, if we trace it all the way back, those things flow from what God created. They flow from what God created. We were sitting around recently on the seminary campus for the Fall Festival up in Crescent Hill. We were sitting there, me and Michelle and Russell, and a guy that I knew and his whole family came over and sat down with us, and we're eating. And there was a nice display that they had up, a nice display that made everything look like a big log cabin out there that they just put on the campus just for a couple of days. And one of the kids, one of my friend's kids, looked over at us and he said, "Who made that?" And Russell looked at him and said, "God." Now, we know that in one sense, God didn't arrange those pieces there. He didn't put the fort up, if you will. But all of those things come from his handiwork, the raw materials that are there. I was proud of my son. He was a pretty good theologian at that point. He looked out and he knows God made all things. So God is the maker. And there's several important things that flow out of this. First is that God is not in creation. There are some who have taught through the ages that God is just in creation, that God may be in the table here or in the walls. The psalmist has none of that. There is God, and then there is creation, and the two are separate. God is not in creation. God is creation. Now, God is sovereign over it. God is the one who tells the wind where to blow. And God is the one who rules over all of these things, but he is not in creation. He is not in the table or in the chair. God is over it. He rules and reigns. He is king, as we saw earlier in Psalm 47. Secondly, all creation, or parts of it, are not God. There have been some who would say that the creation is God. That the creation, as strange as that sounds, or some part of it, is God. You have idolaters who would say that. You have people that we've seen in the Old Testament, and even if you went to certain parts of the world now, would carve an idol and bow down and worship it. And here that is taking a piece of creation and saying, this is God. The psalmist has none of that. We are not gods, and no part of creation is God. God is God, and creation is not God. The psalmist also sees that God is eternal, and everything else is not. Now, this goes against what you might hear if you were to cut on, I don't know, Discovery Channel or National Geographic Channel or something like that. A lot of you will remember back, I think it was 70s or early 80s, Carl Sagan put out a small documentary called The Cosmos. Called the cosmos, the big word that we get to mean everything. Cosmos is just it's a word that just means everything, meaning all creation. The earth, space, stars, sun, planets. That's the cosmos, all these things. And you'll remember that Sagan's little documentary started out with the words, "The cosmos is all that there is, all that there was, and all that there will be." The psalmist has none of this. God is eternal, not creation. God is eternal, not the world. Here, God is not creation, and creation is not God. The psalmist sees this clearly, and we must see this and believe it and trust in it and know it. That there is only one God, and he is over everything. He made everything else. Secondly, we see that all creation owes God praise. We see that all creation owes God praise. And we know what owing. We know what owing is. We've had people who owed us money, and they're supposed to give it back to us. That's what I'm saying here. all creation owes to God. They are indebted to God to give Him praise. All of it. All of it. Now, what is praise? When I say praise, what am I talking about? Because we might think of several things that praise could be, but what do we see here? Well, first of all, I want to say what praise is not here. Praise is not mere existence. Praise is not mere existence. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we use the word praise just to mean mere existence. Just to mean the very existence of something testifies to the one who made it. I can remember several years ago, the Speed Art Museum over behind U of L had a display. And Michelle and I don't usually do this thing, but we went over there that one afternoon, and they had a display of Impressionist paintings. And we walked through, and we were just astounded by some of the artwork. The very existence of the artwork. As we stood and looked, I can remember one particular painting that we stood and looked at, and we thought to ourselves, this is amazing. The very existence of that painting, we didn't have to have any detail. No one had to tell us anything. No one had to tell us anything about this painting. The very existence of it and being before it testified to us that whoever made this was a genius. Whoever made this was an incredible artist. Sometimes we use praise in that way. Sometimes we use the term praise to mean that. That the very existence of the thing praises the one who made it. We do the same thing with, for example, football. We do the same thing with football or other sports. We see professionals maybe play what's close to a perfect game. And we could say that that game itself praised them. But the psalmist is not using the term praise here. He's not using the term praise here to mean mere existence. As crazy as that sounds, we might could say that the sun in its brightness praises its creator. And in fact, the Bible declares that in other places. We're familiar with such passages that the Bible has that say things like, the heavens declare the glory of God. That the heavens are actually speaking of its glory, where the psalmist is saying, just by being there, they're saying to us, look how great the Creator is. And yet I don't think this is what the psalmist is doing here, what the guy that wrote this is doing. He's not just saying, look at the sun, it praises God. He is calling on. He's calling on the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things to praise the Creator. Secondly, sometimes we use praise as just a mere assent to something. We just say that it's, okay, that's right. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is praise here is not a begrudging assent or acknowledgement of worth. It's not a begrudging acknowledgement of something's worth. Think about it. Sometimes you will have within a church, shouldn't have this situation, but you might have two women who are rivals. This really goes on in southern churches. You'll have women who are rivals, and they're kind of rivals over their cooking. Who's a better cook? And so when we have events like, and I hope this doesn't happen next week, we have events like a homecoming where everybody's cooked, their famous dish, the one that they're most famous for. And someone walks up to a woman whose rival has made a really good dish and says something like, man, have you tasted so-and-so's dish? That person, just out of good graces, has to kind of acknowledge, yeah, it's pretty good, when she doesn't want to. When she doesn't want to admit that her dish is good or maybe even better than the one she made. Sometimes that would be seen as praise. But this is not begrudging assent. This is not a begrudging acknowledgement that he talks about here. We sometimes do this with football players or football teams or sports figures. there's that guy that we don't like. Maybe he plays for the University of Kentucky, and we're a U of L fan. And we don't want to acknowledge that, hey, that guy's pretty good, but he's so good, we can't help but say, yeah, he's all right. When he's great. You see people do this with someone like Tom Brady. Great quarterback. You may not like him, but he's a great quarterback. And so we might begrudgingly acknowledge that. Well, this is not the praise that he's talking about here. It's not a begrudging ascent of worth. So what does he mean? What is the praise that the writer of this hymn that was used in the temple to worship God, what is he saying? What is praise here? But praise is a sincere, heartfelt, joyous declaration of the worth of something. It's a sincere, heartfelt, joyous declaration that something is worth something. I hate using something that many times, but it works. We know what this is. When we see our favorite football team do something incredible, we're jazzed about it. And we tell people about it. Did you see what they did? When our child is born, we tell people about it. When our grandchild is born, we really tell people about it. And we have those pictures that we show people. Have you seen my grandchild? We are joyous about it. We're not begrudging in our praise. It is a joyous announcement. It's something that grips hold of us and that we care about and that we want to tell people about. This is what praise here is. It's acknowledging it and loving it and living it. It's a fanaticism. It's a love that you just can't shut up about it. You have to talk about it. You have to sing about how good it is. Tell people how good it is. That's what praise is. It's not just a begrudging acknowledgement. Yeah, God is good. Yeah, God created everything. No, it is life-changing. It's something that we can't keep quiet about. Something that has so grabbed us that we desire to let people know about it. We can't shut up about it. In fact, when people tell us to shut up about it, we can't. Look at the New Testament. You have a great example over and over again in the book of Acts, or even in the Gospels, of what praise is. Jesus goes up and he heals someone and he says to them, "Do not tell anyone what I've done for you, but go and show yourselves to the priest." And with almost without fail, what do? They get up and they run into town. And they tell people, look at what happened to me. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at how he changed my life. That is praise. And this is what the psalmist is calling us to. Notice here, he's calling all of creation to do this. Heaven and all its occupants are called to praise God. The first half of the chapter, he lists off angels. All the angels are to praise God. Angels aren't objects of worship. They are ones who worship God and should be worshiping Him. He says, angels, praise God. He said, sun and moon and stars, praise God. He's calling on inanimate objects here. Praise God. Praise God. He calls out the deepest depths of heaven and he says, praise God. The very reason you exist is because he made you. Praise him. He is worth every bit of it. He not only calls on heaven, but he calls on earth and its inhabitants. Everything in the earth. He says the sea and all sea creatures. the weather, the highest heights, the mountains, all the hills, all of creation, trees, animals, birds. He calls on all of them to bring praise to God. Never mind that some of these are inanimate. Never mind that a tree doesn't have a mouth. Never mind that the sun can't sing forth praise. Never mind that a bird doesn't have enough sense. The psalmist knows if they had sense and if they had mouths, the only natural thing to do, the only thing that they should be doing, the only thing that should be spouting forth from them is what? Praise. They should be looking to God and praising Him. They should be looking to God and enjoying Him, for He made them. If they had any sense, and if they had mouths, they would praise God. Not only does He look at all these inanimate objects and animals, but He turns to humans, and listen to what He says. He says, kings of the earth, and all peoples, princes, and all rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children. He leaves no one out. From the kings of the earth to the lowest vagabond, He includes them. From the oldest of the oldest person on the earth, to the baby that was just born this morning, He doesn't leave one out. Male and female, He includes them all. Believer and unbeliever alike, He includes them all. Everyone, everywhere, in all creation, everything God created should give Him praise. Should give Him praise. Do you give praise to God? Is there a joyful acknowledgement? A joyful sounding forth of what God has done coming from your life, coming from your lips? Do you praise Him? Do you long to make Him known and make known what He's done? This is what the psalmist calls us to do. Finally, he gives us the reason why we should praise God. Look at verses 5 and 6 here. He says, first of all, that the heavens are to praise God, to declare His glory. Because He commanded and they were created, He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. He is Creator and He is sovereign. So He deserves praise. God rules the earth. And he says simply because God created the earth and He rules the earth, God is worth praising. God is worth praising. God deserves it because of that. Secondly, he says not only did He create everything and is He Lord over everything, he says that only His glory is worthy of praise. Look at verse 13. He says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. His name is above everything. We're riding down the road. We see a big sign. We see a big sign. Doesn't matter what it is. If we see a big sign on the road and there's a business underneath, we know that the sign and the business go together. We're riding down the road and Russ has this innate ability to say, McD's! French fries. He knows automatically that when he sees those golden arches, when he sees them shining in the night and he's hungry, he knows that the French fries belong to McDonald's, and they'll sell him some. or sell dad some. He knows that. We see the Walmart sign. We know what that means. That the stuff inside that can be had for us belongs to Walmart. The psalmist says, God's name is above everything. His name is exalted and lifted up. What does that mean? He owns it. He owns everything. And because of that, only He is worthy of praise. Often we live our lives in praise of things that don't deserve it. And what are things that don't deserve it? Anything that is not God. He says only He deserves the praise. His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. All those things that we see listed out here are candidates for false praise. Candidates as things that don't deserve praise. Think about it. We know people who kind of worship the sun, or we know people who kind of worship self. All of these things fall under things that should not be praised because only He is worthy of praise. Only His glory is worthy of that. Finally, He is worthy of praise, we're told in verse 14, because He saved a people. Because He saved a people. Listen to these verses. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints. For the people of Israel who are near to Him. He has raised up a horn. Now when we hear the word horn, we often think of something like a trumpet, right? Or a car horn or something like that. This is not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the kind of thing that if Josh Green were in here and he was wearing his UNC t-shirt, that we might see on that. We know their mascot is a big ram, right? And what do they always display? The horns. They display the horns. We see pictures of a Viking. And what is so fearsome about it? It's the horns. You see the horn and you think, this one is mighty. This one is great. Well, what is He saying here? He has raised up a horn for His people. God is powerful and He acts for His people. And the psalmist says, all creation should praise God because God has a people and God has raised up a horn for His people. He saves His people. We see this language, and we'll hear about it probably next week in the book of Luke. Flip, if you will, to Luke 1, 68 and 69. Luke 1, 68 and 69, Zechariah, after John the Baptist is born, and his tongue is loose, he can finally speak after being mute for several months. He cries out, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. God is to be praised because He has raised up His mighty horn of salvation. Who is that mighty horn of salvation God has raised up? It's none other than His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to conquer sin and death, to conquer the works of the devil. The one that God sent. The innocent one, the perfect one whom God sent into the world to die upon a cross for sins, your sins and my sins. To take sin upon Himself so that His people could have life. So that His people could live and not fear that day when they have to stand before God in judgment and everything they've done, everything that they are, is made apparent before Him. Where they see, where He sees all that's taken place as they stand before Him in judgment. How does someone stand? Because we know we are sinners and He is holy. We've messed up and He is not. We're unrighteous, and He is righteous, and He is judging based on righteousness. How does one stand at that moment? Only by this horn of salvation that God has raised up for His people, Jesus Christ. It's only by trusting in Him. It's only by repenting of sin. It's only by turning to Him and looking to Him and acknowledging only He saves. And the psalmist says here, He deserves to be praised because of that. He deserves to be praised because He has purchased a people. He has saved a people. He says, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. We've been looking in Ephesians and we've seen how God has taken in Jesus Christ Israel and people who have trusted in Christ and brought them together. They are one people. And so we look here and we know that God has brought a people near. And if we've trusted in Jesus, if we've trusted in the Son that He gave, then we have no fear of standing before Him in judgment. He has brought them near. Even as when Russ disobeys, and Michelle and I had to get on him and discipline him. When we're through, we bring him near. We say, Son, we love you. We love you. So God has done. He has brought us near. He has brought us into His arms. And He deserves praise because of that. He deserves praise because of that. All creation should thank God for this. And so this morning, as we think about this, how do we apply it? How does it match, how does it affect our lives? Well, two ways. Because there's two kinds of people in the world. First of all, there are people who have trusted in Christ. And many of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. You've trusted in Christ. You see Jesus this morning as that horn of salvation that you've cast your life upon, and you thank God for it. I pray that this morning as you leave, you would praise God anew, that more and more your heart and your life, as you reflect on what God has done, would just flow in ceaseless praise, that you would long to make Him known, long to praise Him. And that you might have some foretaste of future heaven when we praise God forever and ever and ever. Even as we're here. Even as you go through your day. Even as you walk through your week singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, thinking of what God has done. I pray that that's the case. I pray that the fires of your joy in Jesus Christ are renewed, lit up again. Some of you may not know this Christ that I'm talking about, this Jesus that I'm talking about. You may be sitting here and you think, I can't sing the words of that hymn that we sang a while ago. When we sang, It Is Well With My Soul. When we sang, My sin, oh the guilt of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You're thinking to yourself, Jason, I can't sing that. Because I don't know that. I don't know that my sin is taken away. I don't know that if I stood before God, that my sin would not be upon me. I don't know that He would not send me off to judgment. I don't know that. You know what? There was a time where I could not sing that song either, in all honesty, where the only way I could sing it was if I was lying through my teeth. The same good news that I heard, that good news that Jesus has died to save a people, is news to you this morning. The same promise that God made to me and made to everyone else who has trusted in Him in here is the promise that He makes to you. Turn to Jesus. Trust in that one whose death is the only thing that can take away your sin. He will have you. Don't think to yourself that your sin is too great for Him. Man, I thought that. When the Lord saved me, it took me 2 or 3 weeks before I could get up the nerve to go to church. Because I knew what I'd been doing. I knew what my life was like. But do you know what? So did He. And He loved me and saved me anyway. That same promise is for you this morning. You can sing that song. You can praise Him. You can lift up His name. And this morning as we close, Kevin's going to come and we're going to close in a hymn. This morning, if that's your desire, I'd love to talk with you about it. I'll be down here or I'll be at the back after the service. I would love to talk with you about it. Don't be afraid. Look, I don't judge anyone. I'm not looking down on anyone. If you think to yourself, I need that Savior, I need that Jesus, I would love to talk to you about it. Because you know what? Everyone needs that Jesus. Let's praise His name this morning. Kevin?